You're finding your seat, if you will open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And it is good to be back with you all this morning. For those who were wishing me well last week and praying for safe travels as I went to Spain for the new year, I thank you for that. It was a great trip, a great time with family. And one of the best parts was whenever the week is coming to an end, and knowing that I'm coming back home, that I was excited and ready and longing to be back home. And so I just thank you guys for being the people that I get to come back home to. It was a great week and also the beginning of a great new year together. And we give thanks to God for that. Matthew chapter 2 this morning. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruler over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we have already invited you into this place. Through song, through the testimonies of baptism, through our own personal prayers and our fellowship with one another. And now as we hear your word, we see you on the move, speaking to the wise men and speaking to Joseph. Through your words, preparing a way for Jesus to continue to live. And this morning we ask that you might fill this place and speak into our hearts. And so that Jesus Christ might have full reign to live in us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Christmas season, a group from our church went through a living nativity scene at a church in Gig Harbor. It was a really cool night. The participants that went through it felt like they were actually walking through the streets of Bethlehem, the time of Jesus' birth. Little Ethan even told me afterwards that he simply couldn't believe that he got to meet baby Jesus himself. We met the innkeeper that night. We overheard King Herod giving instructions to the Magi. We encountered the shepherds out in the fields. And then at the end, we arrived at the manger to behold Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. It would be the final scene of the Christmas story, but just before we exited the experience, there was this big cross that you had to look at first. And with that, there was this clear reminder that this baby boy was born to die. It's a message that we're all well aware of. When the wise men come bearing gifts, one of them brings the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is an oil used specifically for burial. Even with the gifts of gold for a king and frankincense for a priest, was myrrh for one who had come to die. I remember this time last year, I found myself a little bit bummed whenever I looked at the church calendar and realized that Lent, that 40-day stretch that leads us to Easter, was going to start at the end of February. I remember thinking to myself, my gosh, we just celebrated Jesus' birth, and we're already having to get ready for his death. I wish we could just let him live a little bit longer. And it wasn't just for selfish pastor reasons that I was wishing that, just because Easter and Christmas are the busiest seasons in church life, but there was something deeper to my concern. And that is that I believe just as much as Jesus came to die as a sacrifice for our sins, he also came to live and to show us how to live at the same time. At least that's what I'm hearing as I read Matthew chapter 2. Just notice in this one chapter what great effort God goes to just to keep this baby Jesus alive. In verse 12, the wise men are warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and so they go home by another way. Divine intervention so that Jesus might live. Then in verse 13, an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to flee with Mary and the baby to Egypt because Herod's about to start this search for the child to destroy him. Once again, we see that God wanted this boy to live. Then in verses 19 and 20, the angel of the Lord appears in yet another dream to Joseph, telling him now he can go home. And so Joseph begins to go home, but doesn't settle too quickly because we see one final dream where he says, don't settle in Judah too quickly because another dangerous ruler is there. And so Matthew says the family goes to Nazareth in Galilee, and there they make their home. You see, if Jesus' sole purpose in coming to earth was only to die, then why would God have gone to so much effort in those very first years to keep him alive? Surely he did come to die. Our hope and our salvation is only in the cross and in the resurrection. But before we jump to that, it's important, I think, as ever today in 2017, to remember that Jesus also most certainly came to live and to show us how to live as well. And so what's to that, we ask? What did Jesus do between that escape from Egypt to live and that journey to Calvary to die? What was it that he would show us about living in those 30-something years in between? Far too much for one sermon, for sure, but perhaps just a little highlight reel of sorts is worthy of some reflection. We find early on Jesus as an adolescent showed us how to live when he got left behind on a family trip to Jerusalem. 3 days later, his parents realize he's missing, and they go and they find him in the temple where he is surrounded by teachers, listening to them, it says, and asking them questions. Even as a 12-year-old, Jesus surrounded himself with people who had this history of following God, a people who were wise in God's ways. He sought out his purpose in a place of worship, and he began to listen and to ask questions. It's a great word for teenagers today. But it's also a sure way for adults to live too. An encouragement to be a people who are quick to listen, slow to speak. A people who choose a life of humility and wonder. Who ask good questions all along the way. A people committed to intentionally surrounding ourselves with mentors and spiritual guides. People who have walked the path of discipleship just a little bit longer than us, who can take us by the hand and help us along. You see, even at 12 years of age, Jesus was already showing us how to live. And then when Jesus begins his ministry, one of the very first things he does is appoint 12 to be his disciples. They're the ones who would journey with him, learn from him, share every little detail of life with him. And they would be the ones to carry on his mission when he goes. So what does it mean for Jesus to live? To put himself in the presence of folks who could challenge and encourage him in the ways of God, and also to surround himself with folks that he could grow up, that he could challenge and encourage in all the same ways. See, he wasn't just a sponge taking in the truth and keeping it to himself. But that 12-year-old Jesus, he grew up and he began to pour his life into others and so that they could grow up into God too. Being alive, being fully alive, it meant being part of a community. The God of the universe, who surely had all the power he could ever need and more, refused even still to do his work alone. He chose to know and to be known. He chose to love and to be loved, to mentor and to be mentored, to give and to receive. In his life, intimately shared with others, growing up in God with others, Jesus is showing us how to live. There were plenty of other ways Jesus lived, like by taking a risk on loving those people that no one else wanted to love. One of the most common critiques Jesus got in his life on earth was for eating with sinners and tax collectors and for talking to Samaritans. All those people that the religious folks said were far too immoral, they were too dangerous, they were too broken, they were too messy. Jesus went out and made an effort to call them his friends. He shared a cup of water with them at a well, and he pulled up an extra chair at the table for them as he broke bread. He took a risk over and over again on his very own reputation in order to love them well. A Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman and all alone, that could backfire. A rabbi hanging out with sinners, that'll knock a religious leader off the pedestal really fast. And yet it didn't matter, because Jesus had this idea that living wasn't about people-pleasing or looking out for number one or about protecting a reputation or just loving those who could love him back or at least those who could give him a hand up in the world. Living for Jesus was finding a way to love the ones that no one else wanted to love, those who couldn't do a thing to help his ego in return. And in taking a risk on loving them well, Jesus was showing us how to live. And then there were his enemies. Those who opposed him, questioned him, they even tried to kill him. And you know, he didn't go around and build up some team to oppose them. He didn't gossip about them or whine about them behind their backs. He did speak truth to them, especially to the Pharisees. But rather than talking about them, he went and he talked to them. And always with an open heart, wanting more than anything to love them. That's why he answers the door and engages the Pharisee Nicodemus when he comes to him at night with some questions that are haunting him. He served the one who would hurt him when he washed Judas's feet just minutes before Judas went out and betrayed him. He forgave the friend who denied him. When he met Peter on the shore, fed him breakfast, and assured him of his love, and yes, even gave him new life and ministry in God's kingdom. He healed the ear of the soldier who came to arrest him. He spent hours praying and weeping over Jerusalem, a city full of people who didn't and would never accept him. In breaking for his enemies, in praying for them, serving them, forgiving them, offering truth to them, loving them, and refusing to resent them, and refusing to gossip about them, and refusing to build up walls of hatred between him and them, Jesus showed us how to live. Yes, even if we've got some enemies. Jesus showed us how to live as he stepped into dark places with words of truth and words of light. He knew the scriptures and he made them known. He showed us how to live when he looked upon the crowds with compassion, caring for their needs even more than his own. He showed us how to live when he took the time to sit with little children, and I'm sure he kissed some owies and laughed at some knock-knock jokes that made absolutely no sense. Not too self-important to give them his full attention. Jesus showed us how to live when he celebrated at a friend's wedding. He even made sure the rejoicing wouldn't be cut too short by doing his first miracle, which is turning water into wine. He knew how to celebrate. Jesus showed us how to live when he stepped away from the demands and the spotlight and snuck off to a quiet place where he could share unhindered, intimate time with his Father. See, life wasn't all about going and going and doing, even for the Savior of the world. It was also about resting and worshiping and keeping some margins so a real relationship with God the Father could be nurtured and maintained. And he showed us how to live even as he was preparing to die. With those words he cried out in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was a cry of surrender, of giving into a life and a mission so much bigger than himself. He lived by giving his life, every single detail of it, into the Father's hands. He lived by remembering every single day that his life was not his own, not even for a second. Knowing that he was sent from the Father to be about the work of the Father until he returned to be with his Father, Jesus made every decision, lived every day based on this clear, simple purpose: to bring the earth to earth, the kingdom of his Father, of his God. The world tells us that really, truly living comes from all sorts of things. It tells us that truly living comes from falling in love and having 2.5 kids and a white picket fence and getting that corner office, having the funds to travel the world and live a life of luxury. It comes from a perfect health record, comes from being entertained to death. But as I look at the life of Jesus, knowing that before he ever died, he first came to live, I find it funny that I don't really see any of these things making it into his list of priorities. You see, Jesus, he never married. Heck, as far as we know, he may have never even been kissed. Imagine that. He was never a dad. Definitely didn't have an office or a company car to show off. He didn't seem to travel much outside of Jerusalem, and even then only by foot and with no place to lay his head. He died young. He spent more days working hard and teaching and preaching and praying and pleading and healing and serving than he did seeking out entertainment to please himself. And yet, I venture to say not a one of us in this room would question whether or not Jesus really lived. In fact, looking at his life, just the opposite begins to happen. Looking at his life, I find that I begin to question if I have ever lived, really and truly lived. See, in John 10, Jesus tells us that he came so that we might have life, an abundant life at that. We were created to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and to really live right here and right now until we die and are resurrected to get to live some more. And if that be so, then God's hope for us all this year must be a hope that we might be a people who begin to live. How do we get there, we ask. I want to give us some time this morning to reflect on what that might mean for us today and for us this year, because it'll be a little bit different for each one. You may even want to pull out a pen, maybe a piece of paper, maybe find some place on your bulletin where you can pencil in some notes, or just carve out some space in your heart and your mind to receive from God, but give yourself space to respond to some questions. You probably won't want to entertain every question because there's quite a few, but as you hear them, consider them and take note of which questions that follow that God seems to be pulling you to give a little bit of attention to, which ones, when they're spoken, begin to kind of tug at your heart, and pay attention to that, because often that's the Holy Spirit seeking to draw us closer to him, nudging us towards life. You ready? Clearing out space. All right, first question. This question's for everyone. Not to answer out loud, that'd be awkward. But question for everyone. Because we can't answer the other questions without entertaining this question. The first question for the new year, how would you define your purpose? What are you here on this earth to do? Why has God given you life? In this very time, in this very place. Think about it for just a moment. What is your purpose? Why are you here? If you have no idea at all, then friends, let's talk. I would love to. Because the truth of the matter is we all have a purpose. And like Jesus, it's a purpose that is so much bigger than ourselves. And it's a purpose that in some unique way helps bring God's kingdom to earth through us. Through our gifts and our passions, our resources, our experiences, God has put us here to know him and to make him known, to love him and to love others through him, to bring him glory and to enjoy him forever. You have a purpose. And I can guarantee you it is so much bigger than paying bills and counting down the weekdays to Friday every week. What is your purpose? Why are you here? You see, we can't fully live if we don't even know what we were created to live for. So first things first, in 2017, let us take some time to discover or remember our purpose once again. I'm so happy to help you if you would like me to. We've all got a purpose. What things, then, in this past year kept you from fully living into God's purpose for you? What is it that has tempted you to settle for less than you were created to be and to do? What has kept you from being fully alive? Think about that for a moment. What is your purpose? And what has kept us from living into that fully? And now these following questions, give heed to those that perk up your interest, perhaps not all of them. As you look to a new year, Jesus as your guide, who are the wise people in your life who know God intimately and who inspire you to be more like Christ? Who are they? And how might you intentionally make space to share more of your life with them and live? As you look to this new year, Who are the people who need you to be their mentor, their encourager, their guide as they're growing up in Christ? How are you pouring out while you're also being poured into? How will you make an effort to invest in the spiritual formation of others and live? It could be children, it could be youth, it could be new believers. We had two this morning who stood here and said, "Join me, walk alongside me as I'm starting this journey." Who are we investing in? Who are we pouring into in a spiritual way so that we might live? In this new year, who is God nudging you to take a risk on loving well? Who is a person or perhaps a group of people that you've closed the doors of your heart to for one reason or another, perhaps out of prejudice or fear or just because of indifference or inconvenience? Who are the people no one else in our community seems to want to love? And what might it mean for you to lead the way in showing us how to love them well? And in so doing, for you to begin to live. Next question. Who are your enemies as you enter 2017? Who are the folks who have burned you, opposed you, hurt you, intimidated you? And following in the footsteps of Jesus, how might God be calling you to pray for, love, forgive, perhaps even serve them in this new year? And in so doing, begin to live regardless of what they have done to you. You keeping up? A couple more questions. How is God calling you to slow down this year? To make time to celebrate what He's doing in your life and in the lives of others? I fear that we don't celebrate enough, and there is life happening all around us. How can we slow down and celebrate? How is He calling you to be more intentional about the time you carve out to simply sit with your Father and foster a genuine, intimate relationship with Him? Will you give heed to these nudges in your heart and your gut and begin to live? Finally then, in which ways is God asking you to bring your ambitions and your longings to Him in this new year, saying, "My life is not my own. My God, it is yours"? How is He asking you to consider whether your dreams, your priorities, those things that you're giving most of your time and energy to, are they in response to His purposes for your life? Or are they in response to a purpose you've created and settled for yourself? Did your life in 2016, as you look back on it, did it look like a life that was following in the footsteps of this man who cried out in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done"? And what will it take for that to be the case in this new year to come? You see, Jesus was surely born to die. No doubt about it. And He was also just as surely born to live. And He was born to free us from death and to teach us how to live in the process. It's a new year, thanks be to God. And with Christ as our guide, and this church family as our support, and being a people who live in a community that is in desperate need of a Savior, let's decide here and now that we are going to live. Whatever that means, Whatever God has stirred in your heart this morning is probably something different for every single person in this room. But let's pay attention to that. And let's refuse to settle for less for one more day. Let's refuse to leave this place just exactly how we came in. Let's get after this thing called life, because there's really no time to waste. In 2017, I don't know about you all, but I am resolved to live. And it turns out we're already 8 days into it. So how about we start now? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to die. And thank you also that you came to live. And that you came to show us how to live. Our culture tells us so many things about what it means to be fully alive, and so we begin to grasp after things that we don't need, thinking that'll solve the missing piece. And yet you've showed us life. It's through love, it's through sacrifice, it's through knowing God's word and his truth and making it known. It's through forgiveness, it's through worship, it's through community. It's through having mentors and being mentors. It's through investing in people for the sake of your kingdom. It's through getting our hands dirty in the work of your kingdom. God, whatever it is that's kept us from being fully alive up until now, forgive us and open our hearts, open our hands, get our feet moving, and so that this day, this new year, may truly be yours. We want to live. We want you to live in us. Our community, our world needs us to live. Our church family needs us to live. And so, God, by your grace and by your power, breathe into us today and every day and help us to live. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.